Well, please take your Bible once more and locate the Gospel according to Mark in the fourth chapter. The Gospel according to Mark in the fourth chapter. The brief parable called the parable of the mustard seed is the focal point of our message this morning. And I'll read just these three verses once more. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 30. And continuing to verse 32. Then he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." Amen. I wonder this morning how many of you are familiar with a man by the name of Peter Buck. Peter Buck. You should know about him. He is one of the wealthiest men in the world. He annually appears on the Forbes 400 list of the world's wealthiest individuals. He is the ninth largest landholder in the United States of America. And if you consider how vast the country is, to only have eight people, including the United States government, own more property than you, you're a significant landholder indeed. Here's how Peter Buck's story began. Just over 50 years ago, in 1965, Peter Buck gave a loan of $1,000 to an 18-year-old family friend. The 18-year-old family friend was a young man by the name of Frederick DeLuca, but he preferred to just simply be referred to as Fred. Now, Fred's problem was that having completed high school and being about to begin university, and having come from a poor family, he couldn't afford the fees, much less the living expenses. And so Peter Buck suggested to him that he start a small business, and that he use the small business as a way of, as the American idiom goes, putting himself through college. And so he gave him a loan of $1,000, and he set up a small shop in Bridgeport, Connecticut. He called it Peter's Submarine Sandwich Shop. He called it Peter because it was, after all, Peter Buck, the family friend, who had loaned him the $1,000. Well, the first year was an unmitigated disaster. So much so that additional money had to be borrowed, not just to continue to pay university fees and living expenses, but to keep the small business afloat. And it was much the same way the second year and the third year as well. But 50 years later, when Fred DeLuca died, his old business partner, who had started him out with an investment of $1,000, had, as a return on that investment, a restaurant which now has 43,700 franchised locations worldwide in 111 different countries, with a profit of in excess of $9 billion annually. Fred DeLuca died of leukemia in 2015, but his investor, Peter Buck, still lives in South Portland, Maine, in the United States, in his 90th year. One of the world's wealthiest men and the ninth largest landholder in the United States, still exercising some oversight and involvement in a business with locations in upwards to 45,000 different places in the world, including Dunstable, Central Bedfordshire, England, United Kingdom. That's how we're classified on their records. It's no longer called Peter's Submarine Sandwich Shop. That's a bit of a mouthful. These days, it's simply referred to as Subway. And that thing which began in such a very small and inauspicious way has grown and increased until it is in 111 different countries and is bringing in an annual profit of almost $10 billion. Interesting, isn't it? How things with very small and seemingly insignificant beginnings can become so large, so vast, so formidable. Jesus would like stories like that. How do I know? Jesus told stories like that. But the story that he told in Mark's Gospel chapter 4, as is repeated also in Matthew's as well as Luke's Gospel, is not the story of an American with an entrepreneurial bent who turned $1,000 investment into a multi-billion dollar empire. It's the story of something which began even smaller than that. It's the story of a mustard seed. In fact, some of the newer translations render it even more precisely than that. The grain of a mustard seed, which would be sown upon the ground, which would grow and increase, and which would ultimately become the largest of all herbal plants, 14 feet high, with branches extending in every direction, large enough for the birds to take shelter in them. Now, I know that some take a lot of time and exert quite a bit of effort and attention into trying to find some sort of meaning and significance in every aspect of every parable. In this particular instance, some people say, well, if you read Ezekiel, And what Ezekiel says about the birds, well, that would mean that the kingdom of God's going to come to the Jews, but it's going to grow up and it's going to be so vast and so formidable that the birds, the Gentiles, will come and perch on the branches. Or some will remember that if you look in the immediate context, that when the seed was sown on the ground, that the seed that was sown on the ground, you remember the hard ground, it was the birds that came and snatched the seed away. And that later, when Jesus was explaining the meaning of that particular parable, that he said the birds are actually representative of Satan. And so some say, well, you have to recognize that this is not actually about the Gentiles. Inclusion of the Gentiles, a wonderful thing, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. Actually, what Jesus is talking about is that the kingdom of God is going to grow and it's going to expand and it's going to cover the world. But you've got to remember that Satan will still be there and he'll still be doing his work. And it'll be so large that even Satan will infiltrate the work of the kingdom. Again, that might very well be true, but that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ in this parable is making one point. That's what parables normally do. Not make multiple points, but make singularly important points. The Lord Jesus Christ is making one point. And that is that a small and seemingly insignificant thing has the potential to grow and develop into something vast or formidable. And that's the thing that you need to remember today. A small or seemingly insignificant thing has within it the potential to grow or develop into something vast or formidable. And so you need to follow each step of this parable. You begin with a grain of mustard seed. So what is the grain of mustard seed? Well, recognize that the grain of mustard seed is not the kingdom of God, but he is actually using this parable of the mustard seed to show us what the kingdom of God is like. We've seen in the previous parables in Mark 4 that deal with the seed, that the seed is the word of God in general, and it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in particular. And he says that the word spoken may appear to be a small and seemingly insignificant thing. The gospel proclaimed may be a small or seemingly insignificant thing. But in it, there is the potential for it to grow or develop into something vast or formidable. Let me give you a few examples. I have a friend by the name of David. And for 15 years, David was a commuter. And as a commuter, he spent something along the order of 2.5 hours a day commuting into London to his place of work. An hour in the morning and an hour and a half in the afternoon. So 2.5 hours in total every day commuting. And on more than one occasion, I said to him, "That must be miserable." And he said, "No, not really. It's the most enjoyable 2.5 hours of my day." And so, thinking that he would be like I was, I said, "Oh, I guess that means you've got 2.5 hours to read, or 2.5 hours to do some of your work on your laptop, or 2.5 hours to listen to something enjoyable, like a sermon or a song. And he said, nope, don't get any work done on the train. And a lot of times I can't even find a seat. 2.5 hours a day, 12.5 hours a week, 50 hours a month, and that's the most enjoyable time you spend? He said, yep. I said, what do you do? He said, I talk to people about Jesus. I said, what? You mean like people you don't even know? Like people, you know, that you've not even been properly introduced to? Like strangers? You're not even a northerner. Why would you do that sort of thing? And he said, I've just found that there are a lot of people that over time are willing to talk. And he said, I've noticed that over 15 years, I see some of the same people. And so I talked to them. I said, well, how's that gone? He said, well, a few of them have become friends. So much so that when I retired, they came to my retirement due. He said, some of them have become friends, so much so that when they were baptized, I was asked to come to their baptism because I'd shared the gospel with them on the train. And he said, one of them, you know. And I said, really? And he named him. And I said, how did you meet him? He's a preacher. He's an elder in his church. And he said, I saw him on the train. And he was wearing Luton Town kit and had a downtrodden expression. Those two things seemed to go together for some reason. And he said, I just went up to him and said, well, at least, you know, look on the bright side, you could be a Watford supporter. And he said, that broke the ice. We became friends. And as we became friends, we discovered we lived on the same street. His wife was taking their little one to the toddler group at our church. And we discovered that my wife knew his wife. And his wife did Christianity Explored. And ultimately, he did Christianity Explored. They both became Christians. Now he's an elder in the church, going out from the church to preach elsewhere. It's just a seed. Just a seed. Interesting. That a small or seemingly insignificant thing has within it the potential to grow or develop into something vast or formidable. I had someone recently, when I was telling them this story, they replied by saying, oh, I could never do that. I could never, never in a million years could I do that. And I said, why is that? And they said, I just find it very difficult to talk to people I don't know about the gospel. I said, oh, do you find it easier to talk to people that you do know? To which they replied, no, I think that's even more difficult. What we have to do is to have confidence, not in ourselves, but in the power of the gospel to be sown and then to accomplish its work. Interesting. Back during December, I went to a few carol services. I don't know. You might not have been aware that there was a competition, but if there was, I might have won. I went to a few just to support and encourage and help. And I do suppose one of my favorites was the carol service at Edlesboro. It was really good. The singing was good, and they had a little choir they'd put together for the occasion. Some of you will have known about that, with family members singing. And then there was a young man who gave a gospel talk. It was brilliant. Man, I just wish I could have done the same when I had the opportunity to speak. It was just really, really good. All I knew about Ben is that he was one of the assistants at Christ Church Dunstable. And I thought, well, that's really good. And so I spoke to a friend at Christ Church and said, I heard Ben speak, and he spoke very well, and the gospel was very clear, plainly, powerfully presented. And they said, yeah, that's good. They said, do you know that there was a time that we didn't have children's ministry at what's now Christ Church? And Ben went to the kids' club at DBC. That answers it, doesn't it? That's where he got that good grasp of biblical truth, and that's where he learned about how to be engaging in his presentation of the gospel. I don't know who was working in the children's ministry in those days, who was involved in the kids' clubs at that time, who was teaching God's word. Did you know that one of those little boys in your kids' club would be an assistant minister in another local church and would be faithfully preaching the gospel, not only there, but elsewhere? Interesting. Later this year, we'll have the opportunity to induct Steve Burton to the pastorate here at Dunstable. Steve. And Steve heard the gospel from a classmate at school who didn't say one thing and do another, but who by God's grace was enabled not only to say, but to do that which was right. And somehow that caught the attention of young Steve. Some of you still call him that. He was, sure enough, young Steve then. He came, he heard the gospel. He would come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He would be baptized right here in this baptistry. He would later be sent off to work in the open air mission, later recognized by an evangelist here in this church, later sent to study at London Seminary, now sent to serve at Lindsley, just as he had previously at Edelsborough and Lee Grave, and now later this year will be inducted to the pastorate of our church. You never know how God might use that little seed that you sow in that conversation on the train during your commute, or how God might use that investment that you make in small children through participating in the leadership of a kids' club, or how God might use the influence that you have in the life of a classmate at school who sees that what you say and what you do actually match up. God might use that seemingly small, that seemingly insignificant thing, to actually develop into something that is vast or formidable. But he said not only this about the grain of mustard seed, he said the grain of mustard seed must be sown on the ground. Now, I don't know about you, but it just sort of doesn't quite make sense to me. You start with this very small and seemingly insignificant thing, the grain of a mustard seed, and then the way forward is to sow it on the ground. You act as though you were just throwing it away. You act as though it's actually worthless. You act as though it's actually something that can just be easily discarded. It has to be sown on the ground. You can't leave the grain of mustard seed in the packet. You've got to sow it on the ground. And we've already seen in the parable of the soils that not all the ground is the same. Some of it's hard, and yes, the birds will snatch it away. And some of it is rocky, and some of it is thorny, and only some of it is good. But thank God for that which is good. If you take that grain of mustard seed and sow it on the ground, there's the potential for something very great and significant to happen. It's like this. We are a part of a church that values very, very highly the importance of getting the gospel right. And so we spend a lot of our time and a lot of our effort and a lot of our attention making sure that we've got the gospel right. And so we want to make sure that we're reformed. We've got a reformed understanding of the gospel. We want to make sure that we're evangelical. We've got an evangelical understanding of the gospel. We want to make sure that we've understood the doctrines of grace and that we know that salvation is of the Lord and that it's not dependent upon the works of man. And we go through all of these things and we spend sermons and Bible studies and conferences and retreats and away weeks and special seminars and all the rest calculated toward this one aim. We want to get the gospel right. But how much time do we actually spend getting the gospel out? If someone goes and gets the gospel out, but it's not the true gospel, it's not the pure gospel, in the end, that comes to nothing. But if we get the gospel right, but having gotten it right, we just keep it in a package, or we just store it away in our congregational shed, and we don't ever get it out, likewise, that is going to come to nothing. We've got to have confidence that this gospel that we believe by God's grace that we've gotten right is now by every means available gotten out. This mustard seed has to be sown on the ground. And we've got to sow it on the ground around us. Dunstable's not a university town. Dunstable's not a seaside resort. Dunstable's not a place where there are a lot of, you know, hip, young, and trendy people, you know, your pastor notwithstanding. You know, it's just not that sort of place. And so we look and see what other people are doing in other places, and we should rejoice in what they're doing. But the ground around here is not exactly like that. We've got to sow the seed of the gospel on this ground. What are the people like who live here? What are their beliefs? What are their idols? What is their worldview? It was good the other week when in Rome to spend some time one afternoon with Leonardo da Chirico and to hear him talk about the various idols of Rome. I could complete his sentences because I'd heard Rachel's presentation when she told us about what he had said. And he said that this was vitally important in terms of them coming to grips with how to do the work of the gospel in Rome. And so they had to understand, you know, how the people thought And this would determine why people talked the way they talked and why they did the things that they did, why they valued the things that they valued. And they spent a lot of time trying to think about this. And then this helped them to know how to pray. And it helped them then not only know how to pray, but how to engage people in their city with the gospel. So it's not just enough to know we've got this grain of mustard seed. We've actually got to sow it on the ground. But it's a grain of mustard seed sown on the ground that our Lord Jesus Christ says in the parable grows up. It grows up. And it's an amazing thing. It says, as it grows up, though it once was smaller than all the seeds on earth, it then comes to the place that as it grows, it's greater than all the herbs. It shoots out large branches, so much so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade. It is a grain of mustard seed sown on the ground that grows up. Now, one of the things that we can be prone to do is to talk about the difference between quantitative growth and qualitative growth, or the difference between numerical growth and spiritual growth. And sometimes we feel some of our inhibitions kick in, and anytime we talk about growth, we want to be very clear. Oh, we're not talking about numerical growth. We don't want to be large. We don't want to grow and develop numerically. We're talking about spiritual growth. We must understand that in the scripture, numerical growth and spiritual growth are not in competition with one another. They complement one another. And that spiritual growth was often and remains to this day is often the context in which numerical growth takes place. We recognize that when this grain of mustard seed is sown on the ground, it grows. It grows. Healthy things grow. And as the grain of mustard seed is sown on the ground, it will grow. And when it grows, you may find that uncomfortable. Have you ever found yourself thinking a thought like this or saying something like that? I actually prefer a smaller church. I wouldn't want to be a part of a larger church. I don't think I would feel comfortable there. I don't think I would fit there. I just prefer a smaller church. Over the years, in different places, I've had the opportunity of conducting scores of membership interviews, and quite often in the context of those membership interviews, you'll hear someone express thoughts like that. I would like to join the church. And okay, why would you like to join the church? Well, and they don't necessarily say because I agree with the doctrinal basis, or because I appreciate the ministry, or because the priorities of the church are priorities that I can identify with and I want to be a part of. Quite often, it will be simply because people will say, well, you know, it's a smaller church, and I just prefer to be a part of a smaller church. You don't want to be nasty in a membership interview, but you do want to push back slightly and say, well, what are you going to do if the church grows? Are you going to be unhappy? If the church grows, are you going to feel that you no longer fit? If the church grows, are you going to feel that, you know, perhaps, you know, you didn't make a wise decision? Do you realize how foolish, I've chosen the word carefully, how foolish it is to make statements about a church based on how large it is or how small it is, or how foolish it is to make our preferences principles that actually restrain the work of the Spirit of God? You see, the grain of mustard seed sown on the ground grows. And when it grows, things change. When it grows, things are not the same. I mean, you've gone from a grain of mustard seed, which was at the time of the speaking of this parable, the smallest of all such seeds. And it grows then into a plant, and the plant develops into a tree, and the tree would be twice the height of the tallest man here this morning, and it would have branches that reach out in every direction, and they would be strong enough that the birds of the air can come and perch upon them. It began as something very small and insignificant, but it grew. And we have to recognize that sometimes if we see someone aiming for growth and desiring development and longing for increase, you've heard it. Oh, they're just building a kingdom. They're just building their own kingdom. We have to be fair, though, and balanced in our understanding and recognize that sometimes when people are arguing against growth and when they don't want development and when they don't long to see increase, sometimes they're just trying to preserve their own kingdom. Because by keeping things small, by keeping things as they are, they feel as though they are retaining a greater measure of control and influence and prominence within it. The kingdom of God is not like something that just reaches a nice, you know, acceptable size and then we can all just stand back and admire it. The kingdom of God is like something that begins like a grain of mustard seed but is sown on the ground but then grows exponentially beyond anyone's expectation, beyond anyone's imagination. Do we really believe that that sort of power and that that sort of potential is within the seed of the Word of God that is being sown this morning? Do we really believe that that sort of power, that that sort of potential is found in the seed that will be sown at Explorers on Monday evening and Toddlers on Tuesday morning and at Connect on Wednesday evening and at Focus on Friday evening? Do we really believe that this coming Saturday, when there's an outreach day in the town, that the seed that's sown on the ground has within it the potential to grow beyond all expectation, to grow beyond all imagination, and to accomplish something that would cause the Peter Bucks and the Fred Carlucci's of the world, DeLuca's of the world, to stand back and say, oh, if only Subway could grow like that. But there's a fourth thing. He says not only is this grain of mustard seed sown on the ground, and not only does it grow up, but it becomes greater than all the other herbs. Interesting. The account of how the Lord Jesus Christ began with a small little group of disciples, primarily fishermen from Galilee, and from them, that message has spread, and through them, that movement has developed all of the way to the point that its reach is even farther than that of Subway sandwich shops. And its effectiveness and its impact in the world is even greater than that of men like Peter Buck and Fred DeLuca. It's not that, oh, we should stand back and learn something from them. It is that they, if they have eyes to see, can stand back and look at the miraculous growth of the kingdom of God and say, we could never do anything like that. Why? Because God is with his people. And God is helping them as they take the grain of mustard seed and sow it on the ground. And God is with them because even when they are sleeping, he is causing the seed to germinate and grow. And ultimately, it becomes greater than all. It's like this. I was born in a place called Dell, Arkansas. The population of my town was 270 people. That's what we call towns in America. It wouldn't even be a hamlet in England. 270 people. It's the sort of place that if it was in our area, we would say, oh, there's not enough scope for gospel work there. There's not enough people there to sustain a church. I'm sorry, but our thinking needs to be corrected. Hamlets and villages and towns don't sustain churches. Churches sustain hamlets, villages, and towns. And the scope of the Great Commission is to the ends of the earth, geographically and generationally. And so places with 270 people need the gospel. There was a Baptist church in that small place. My father was its pastor. It was in that small place of 270 people where I learned Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It was that small place of 270 people, all white in those days, no blacks in those days, that even before I had seen a black person, I was taught that Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It was there in that place of 270 people that I learned our chorus we talked about last week. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Small places, but a big God. And he starts in small and seemingly insignificant places and does great things indeed. He not only does that in small places, he does that with seemingly small and insignificant people. I don't know, I haven't checked, but I doubt that any of us will be on the Forbes 400 list this year along with Peter Buck. Nigel was probably 401, just missed it. Don't know that any of us are on the list of the 400 people with the highest net worth in the world. Yes, we have people with advanced degrees, and yes, we have people with significant educational accomplishments and attainments, and that's good. But there are more of us who don't have qualifications and didn't proceed as far in education as we would have liked. And yes, there's people who've accomplished great things and have been successful in their business and in their work and in their family. We give thanks to God for that. But most of us are just normal, just ordinary. Not much to distinguish us from anyone else. But the gospel has come to us in our small places. And the gospel has come to us as small people. Maybe it came from a parent. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. Maybe a worker on the kids' camp. Maybe an evangelist in the street. Maybe a friend or neighbor. But it came. And it was sown on the ground. And it grew. And the greatest thing that any of us have today is not the amount of money we've earned, or the sort of house we live in, or the kind of career we've had, or job we've held, responsible positions on our CV. The greatest thing about any of us here today is that we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are known and loved by Him. And that seed was sown in your heart by someone, somewhere, at some time. That's how the kingdom of God grows. It's reached Dunstable. It's reached Dunstable. Imagine that. It's reached Dunstable. What was happening there in Galilee, what took place there on a hill outside Jerusalem, has reached Dunstable and Edlesborough and Lee Grave and Linslade. It's reached here. We were the uttermost parts of the earth. It's reached here, geographically. And it's also reached us generationally. We were the ends of the earth generationally. We were the end of the age generationally. It's reached us. This small and seemingly insignificant thing has grown and developed into something vast and formidable. It's called the kingdom of God. You're a part of it by God's grace. You are under the rule of God. You are under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ by His great grace and by His great power and for His great glory. You are a part of this. Be encouraged. Some people say, what is the world coming to? Read your Bible. You'll see the world is coming to Jesus. The kingdom of this world, no. The kingdoms of this world, all of them, will become the kingdom of our Lord and Christ. God hasten the day. Amen.